Welcome back. We are back. Again, great to be with you. We are in Revelation chapter 13 tonight. And wow, this is one of those extraordinary chapters. So tonight we're going to look at a one world empire that is coming in the future with a one world leader and a one world economy and a one world religion. So that is the trajectory for planet Earth, and it's all laid out right here in Revelation chapter 13. So, Tom?
Sounds good. So, yeah, Revelation 13, we have John introduces the Antichrist, who's an evil world leader. He's given almost 50 names throughout the Bible. John refers to him as the Antichrist in 1 John 2:18. So if you want to look back and get a little context on that, that's where we're at. And so we see here in Revelation 13 that he's called the Beast. He's kind of the second person in Satan's counterfeit trinity. And then the false prophet, we'll see a little later on, he's the third. So we're going to split this up into two. We have verses 1 through 10 is kind of our first section, and then 11 through 18 to the end is our second section. And Brian, do you want to jump in and read, and we'll get started?
Yep, I'll do that. So I'm reading from the New King James Version, and here's what it says. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints.
Great. So throughout kind of the entirety of Revelation, we've seen a ton of numbers. We've seen a ton of different creatures and stuff like that. And so right here, we see this beast rises out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems on each of those horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. John, what are the 10 horns? Let's like kind of unpack numbers. What does this mean?
Well, again, as we've mentioned before, a lot of what we're finding in the book of Revelation is connected to other places in Scripture. And so for you that are students of the Word, you know, the description that we have here in Revelation 13, it should trigger something in your mind connecting to Daniel chapter 7. And you guys remember that there, Daniel was given this vision of these beasts. And what's interesting is, you know, when you look at Daniel's vision, and he's told that these different animals that he saw represented kingdoms. And then it's kind of cool to be able to see that there are connections to be made with what we have in Scripture, with what we see in world history. And I love that because it just goes to reinforce the reliability of the Word of God. And so when you compare this passage with the book of Daniel, From the vantage point of Revelation, we see that the leopard represents the Grecian Empire, the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, the lion represents the Babylonian Empire. And what we also see about the beast in Daniel 7 is that it was Rome, and out from this beast came 10 horns that, if you compare that with Daniel chapter 2, we see that it's actually a revived Roman Empire, a kingdom that rises out of Rome. And but, you know, we were talking about this before we came to the table. It's fascinating how the order here in Revelation 13, it's reversed when you compare it with Daniel chapter 7, because for Daniel, he was looking ahead into the future. And so for Daniel, it was future prophecy, but for John, he's looking back, and for him, it's history. And yet we still see that in this beast that is described in Revelation 13, it is, as we understand it, still a future kingdom that's coming, you know, in the revived Roman Empire.
Yeah, and it's a little bit challenging. We were talking about this also. It's a little challenging to see where the empire is being referred to. So the revived Roman Empire, and like you said, John, we know that from both Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Daniel 2, we have the 10 toes on the image, which represent 10 kings. And there in Daniel, it says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So, and then it, as we go to the seventh chapter, where you have, you know, in Daniel 2, you have this glorious image that Nebuchadnezzar sees. So from the human point of view, the kingdoms of the world just look so glamorous, you know,
precious metals.
Yeah, just beautiful. You know, you covet all of those things. Chapter 7 is literally the same thing, except seen from God's vantage point, which is beast.
Yeah.
And like I said, God's got the right take on it. The kingdoms of the world have been brutal. Yeah. You know, they brutalized peoples, their own people, so often. So you got the toes, the 10 kings, the horns, again, the 10 kings. And then you have this one individual that's rising up out of this kingdom. And there's more to it that we'll look at next week when we get into 17 and 18, because some of the same ground is covered again, but a little bit more detail. But so, you know, John standing on the sand of the sea, seeing a beast rising up out of the water. So we could take this as both the reemergence of the empire. And, of course, the empire is going to be led by a person, and the person is the individual that, like you said, Tom, there's various names given for him in Scripture. We've kind of landed on the Antichrist, and there's only one place in Scripture where that terminology is used, right? In 1 John, John says, you have heard that the definite article, the Antichrist is coming, but many Antichrists have already gone out into the world. Yeah. So, but John specifies that there's one Antichrist that's coming. And so that's why that name has sort of stuck, even though that's the only place in Scripture where it's really used to refer to him. Like we see here, he's referred to as the beast. And there are many other names given to him. Son of Perdition is another one. So,
and it's good to be reminded at this point that when we think about Antichrist, you know, I think that people generally think against Christ.
Yeah.
But it's important to remember that in Greek, it really also carries the meaning of in the place of
in the
Christ.
Place of, yeah.
So as we're talking about the Antichrist, we need to understand him as a deceiver. We need to understand him to be a blasphemer, and we also need to understand that he is full of rage, and there's the supernatural component that's been granted to him by the dragon that we were introduced to in chapter 12 as being Satan. But, you know, I couldn't help but think of the story of when Jesus was there being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, you know, and Satan says, if you bow down to me and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ said, no, you know, and yet the Antichrist, it's like Satan's going to bring the same temptation to him. And this is the guy that's going to say, okay, I'll bow the knee. Mm-hmm. I'll take the kingdoms. And so he's against Christ. He's in the place of Christ.
Mm-hmm. What's fascinating about this whole thing is God sees the Antichrist, like you said, as he is, in the same way that he saw Satan as this dragon rather than an angel of the light. God's able to peel back the kind of reputation of the people and these different things that they do to show truly who they are. And so we have this idea that this dragon gave him the power and he was given this great authority. And then we see this mortal wound. What does that mean, Brian?
Yeah. And this is where it gets really, really interesting. So verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So some commentators would say that the mortal wound was the apparent death of the Roman Empire when it just sort of fizzled out in history. And then it rises again. But when you look at it here, it just seems that there's more of a personal picture being painted here, although we do understand that something that was previously connected to the Roman Empire will resurface in history. And the reason we say that is based upon it's based on Daniel chapter 9. But John, we should talk about that for a moment because, the Roman Empire, of course, covered the Mediterranean world and beyond. Yeah. And obviously it was rooted in Rome, which we know as Europe. But when we think about the future and we think of something, you know, that is kind of like a revived Roman Empire, this is one of the reasons why I cannot buy into the idea that surfaced somewhat recently about an Islamic Antichrist, for example. So it seems like sometimes what happens is wherever sort of the power shifts to, then sometimes Bible commentators focus on that area of power. Yeah. So we saw, you know, Islam was for so many, many years, just sort of a non-entity in so many ways on an international level. But then we saw this resurgence, this rebirth of Islam, beginning in the beginning of the 21st century, really. And so suddenly people were ditching the idea that the Antichrist was going to come out of a revived Roman Empire, and no, he's going to be it's going to be like a caliphate or something that's going to take over the world. So here's my question to you. Why do I insist that this is going to be in some way, shape, or form connected to Europe? It is going to be a European thing. Why do I think that? Because I know you think the same thing.
Yeah. Well, a big part of it is like what we were already talking about, the connection of this passage with Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, that was fascinating because even though he saw these other creatures, it was the beast that really took him. Mm-hmm. And he was overwhelmed by this beast. And so when God was bringing the meaning of the vision that he had, he didn't ask about the leopard or the bear or the lion. He wanted to know about this beast. And so we understand that the beast represents the Roman Empire, but then it was those 10 horns that come out of the beast, And then out of those 10 horns, three are removed, and then there's another horn that rises, and power is given to that little horn. And so when you look at the passages in Daniel 7 and 8 and chapter 11, we understand that that little horn is the ultimate fulfillment is going to be in this character that we're referring to as the Antichrist, but we see him coming out among that beast with the 10 horns. Mm-hmm. And again, I think that as we're thinking about the Roman Empire, I think that the point that you made too, Brian, is really important, because the Roman Empire wasn't isolated to just Italy.
Right.
You know, it stretched across parts of Africa, parts of Europe, parts of Asia, and but the seat of rule was the Roman Empire. Now, I know that some people have said, well, technically, though, you know, later on, the capital moved from Rome to Constantinople in Turkey, and so they've brought that in as the possibility of an Islamic state, you know. But I think that the way that John saw the vision, mm-hmm. you know, like John was not thinking Constantinople.
No.
And the way that Daniel was overwhelmed by the beast, the vision wasn't about the latter years right. of the beast. Mm-hmm. It was the time that the beast was entering in with all its ferociousness. Right. And so I think it's really safe to say that the seat of power was Rome, and that eventually this empire would be mortally wounded, but come back to life, you know, and man, what other nation in world history could we say, we've seen empires hit zenith, mm-hmm. we've seen empires expand throughout parts of the world, but then they're either conquered or they die. But man, to see that dead nation come back to life again, yeah, the world's going to marvel.
Mm-hmm. And the Daniel chapter 9, it just adds more to the picture that you were painting there, because again, in the fourth beast is connected to the Messiah, and we know connected to both comings of the Messiah. So in chapter 9 of Daniel,
that's right.
we have the Messiah being cut off, right, after the 62 weeks, but not for himself. And then it says this, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary.
That's right.
So that to me, now we know who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Mm. It was the Romans. It was Titus in 70 AD. Mm. That's a historical fact. There's no question about it. But there's a prince that's mentioned here, and this prince is going to be the one who is going to make a covenant with the people of Israel in the future. And so to me, that's why I think that we've got to maintain this connection to Rome. And this is why we have speculated that the European, what is now the European Union, probably has something to do with this. There's probably some role. And remember back in the 80s, John, when we were looking at it was first the European Economic Community, and then it had another name briefly. And then in 1999, December 31st, 1999, the European Union came together and the currencies and all of that. The problem is it's a 10-nation confederation, and now I think the European Union is 24 nations or something like that. But to me, Europe is still the only real candidate for where this is all going to come from. Yeah. And let's just say this, and then we'll move on. There's going to be the formation of the empire itself is the first thing that will emerge. And the person we call the Antichrist, he will come to power over that after it has already emerged. And he will undoubtedly be part of the process of it emerging.
Yeah, and I was thinking too, I mean, this isn't just Christians that have been thinking this way. Like I remember, I don't know how many years ago it was, but just being in Orange County Airport and I was walking to catch my flight, and I glanced over to the magazine rack, and it was The Economist, and the cover was The Revival of the Roman Empire. You know, and so they were talking about like how especially when you look at the end of World War II, and Europe was just in ruins. Mm-hmm. And the whole article was how quickly Europe revived.
Yeah.
And so even the world, just looking at the mm-hmm. time frame from back then when I saw the magazine, you know, the end of World War II to then, like they were talking about like what continent, what nations mm-hmm. could come out of all of that destruction so quickly.
Yeah. Fascinating stuff. But back to the question about the one you asked Tom about the one of his heads, mm-hmm. As if it had been mortally wounded and his deadly wound was healed. So there's an obscure passage in Zechariah. I think it's chapter 11 of Zechariah where he's talking about the false shepherd mm-hmm. that's going to come to reign over Israel. And he's called the foolish shepherd, actually. And it says there about him that his right eye will be blinded and his right hand will be withered mm-hmm. By the sword. And he's the foolish shepherd that's going to, you know, reign over Israel in the future. And it seems to me that there could be a connection between these two things. Okay. And it seems to me that this is where we see what John was saying earlier, the instead of Christ or the in place of Christ. It seems to me like this could be a like a staged pseudo-resurrection yeah. that happens. There's an attempt, but notice it's a deadly wound. So it seems that maybe it appeared that this person dies, but then the deadly wound is healed, and look at the result. The whole world marveled and followed the beast.
Yeah.
So this, again, he is in the place of Christ, mm-hmm. He's a false Christ. Mm. He's a substitute Christ. Yeah. But there are going to be things, apparently, that he's going to be mimicking, to yeah. some degree, what Christ did.
Yeah, and there's that passage in John 5:43 where Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. And if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And Jesus was speaking to the Jews.
Yeah.
And what's amazing about this whole thing is we get all the way up to verse 5, and the beast hasn't even like uttered a word yet. And so all we have is this marvel from the people who are kind of watching. And as we know, marvel is the first step towards worship. So I grew up around huge cathedrals, and I grew up around like the grandeur of God. And to marvel at those things is like, it gives you this overwhelming sense of who God is, and then you want to worship it. And so this kind of move for him to heal this mortal wound is kind of a way for him to prompt the whole world to worship him. And so one of the main things that characterizes the beast is that in verse 5 we see that he uses many words. And like you said before about post-World War II, every dictator that has come across the world has risen up using the power of persuasive language. And so we saw Adolf Hitler do it, and I grew up, as we know, in England, and we watched a ton of like World War II things in like German class. And so one of the striking things was is that like he truly used his language and poetic technique to kind of win people by. And so the Antichrist will do the same thing. His speech will quickly like mesmerize people, but then as we see, it turns to blasphemy against God. Mm. And so one interesting like question I have is like, because obviously the church has been raptured at this point and there's going to be tribulation saints. Will those tribulation saints know that this is the Antichrist? Or will they marvel and they'll just watch and be like, oh, this is just this great ruler? Like we see, like same with Hitler, no one knew that that was going to happen. Will they watch on and be like, we never saw this thing coming, even the Christians?
I don't know. I think some will initially be taken in by him, but the real moment will be when the mark of the beast mm-hmm. is implemented, mm-hmm. and then that will be the yeah. point where people will either their eyes will be opened, and I think the Jews would be a part of this as well mm-hmm. because I think there will be Jews that believe initially that mm-hmm. he is the Savior, and we're going to talk in a minute about the second beast, but then it seems that at the point where the abomination of desolation is set up,
yeah.
that's the image, that's when people's eyes are open. Yeah. That's when suddenly they realize, oh no, this is not, this is a deception. Mm-hmm. So I think that yeah. some, you know, because there's no turning back once the mark is received. But prior mm-hmm. to that, I think there will be people mm-hmm. that will at some point realize what his agenda is.
And again, important to remember that behind that persuasive speech that you were talking about is the dragon, mm-hmm. right? And, you know, as you were talking, there's this one passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that's also related to what the scriptures teach us about the Antichrist. But Paul tells us that the coming of the lawless one, that's the beast, the Antichrist, is based on Satan's working with every kind of miracle, both signs and wonders serving the lie, and with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. And check this out. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth, but delighted in unrighteousness. And so as we talked about in Revelation 6 through 16, about as judgment was happening, that people continued to harden their heart against God. They continued their rebellion. It's like the Lord just saying, okay, I will ratify your choice. You want to continue living life in rebellion against me, I will then support your decision, and now you've got God hardening hearts, and these people are going to believe the lie, the deception of the Antichrist. But notice Paul says it's according to Satan's workings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it is really just another perspective or an angle mm-hmm. on what we're reading right here. But what about this? So, you know, he's given a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies. He was given authority to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, mm-hmm. his tabernacle, and interestingly, those who dwell in heaven. And, you know, it has been brought up, could it be a reference to the church mm. here? Mm-hmm. That there's still that lingering memory of these people.
Yeah.
And now he's bringing that up again, that, you know, the idea that they were part of the problem, and that's why they're no longer here. So he's blaspheming them. That's just speculation, but it could be that. But it was granted to him to make war with the saints. Now, John, this is where it gets complicated mm-hmm. for people. And this is where people have at times thought, look, I don't know how you say that the church isn't going to be there, because look, right here it says that he's making war with the saints. He has authority over all of, you know, the tribes, the tongues, the people, and so forth. Who are the saints here?
Yeah. The saints, again, the word saints could be translated holy ones. It's literally translated those that have been set apart. And that's why I think there's a value of reading Revelation chapter by chapter in its proper sequence, because then you guys remember Revelation chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we saw that there's a multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation that come to Christ during the tribulation period. And so here, we just need to understand that the word saints is a is a broad, in one hand, it's a broad term talking about people that are set apart from those. Remember, he talks about those that are marveling after the beast, those that are worshiping the beast, and saints is clearly marking them at a distinction from that category of people. But saints is also specifically, you know, when we read the New Testament, we see it obviously repeated again and again to speak about God's redeemed people. And then if you keep in mind Revelation chapter 7, then it's not that hard of a and far of a leap to understand, oh, these are people getting saved during the tribulation. Mm-hmm. So again, we don't see this as any contradiction to the church being raptured before the tribulation. Mm-hmm. We just identify that these are the saints that are spoken of in chapter 7.
Yeah, and so basically the term saint is broader than just people within the church mm-hmm. age. So that, yeah, because the Old Testament saints are referred to, and here are basically the tribulation saints is who's being spoken of. But here's the frightening thing. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
So some have pointed out this term, all who dwell on the earth, or even referred to them as earth dwellers, meaning the ones who, you know, our citizenship is in heaven. Mm-hmm. In contrast, these are the people who have hunkered down and said, no, mm-hmm. earth is our home. Yeah. It's our place, and we're going to evict God and everything else. So, but then if anyone has ears, let him hear. And then this, he who leads into captivity, this is, and it says at the end, here is the patience and faith of the mm-hmm. saints. So this is a word of encouragement for those in this period. So they're going to be led into captivity, but the promise is those who lead you will themselves go mm-hmm. into captivity. They are going to be killed with the sword, but those who kill them will also have, you know, God will take vengeance upon them as well. So that's the encouragement there. But now we come to another beast.
So as we are going to find out right now, the Antichrist won't act alone. So we see him as this political ruler, but he'll also need help of a religious ruler, one that John here calls another beast. We see that in verse 11. John calls this character the false prophet. We see that in Revelation 16, 19, and 20. And so, Brian, do you want to read 11 through 18 for us? And let's go.
Yep. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Yeah, get this picture here. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So this is his claim to fame. Mm-hmm. He was wounded by the sword and lived. So that's that, like I said, that pseudo-resurrection perhaps. So he was granted, now this is the second beast here. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Mm. Wow.
And so now we've officially been introduced to the unholy Trinity. We have the dragon in chapter 12, and now we have in chapter 13 the beast out of the sea and this beast that came out of the land. And Brian, what is meant by coming out of the land? What does that mean?
What does that mean, John?
John.
Well, I don't know.
Well, there's many passages, I think, especially of those Isaiah passages that seem to speak of the nations collectively, sometimes using the sea as a metaphor for the nations, mm-hmm. you know, that they're raging, you know, they're stirred up, they're unsettled. So the beast rising up out of the sea, again, we see this person rising up out of the nations, and we've already made that connection.
And Revelation 17 says that.
Yeah. But now the land is many, many times specifically referring to the land of Israel. Yeah. And so this is where I think it's important to recognize, and we'll just use the Antichrist, we'll just use that title because that's the common one, that we actually have two Antichrists. Mm-hmm. One seems to be a Gentile, a political figure, who is going to, you know, bring the world into subjection militarily and through diplomacy and those mm-hmm. kinds of things. And now we have another Antichrist or another beast who, notice, looks like a lamb mm-hmm. but speaks like a dragon.
Yeah.
So this is a false prophet, right? Like a wolf in sheep's clothing, Jesus talked about. So this is a dragon in lamb's clothing. Mm-hmm. That's what we have here. And this is where I think it helps us to understand, because the question you brought it up earlier, John, many people have asked, how on earth would the Jewish people ever embrace a Gentile as somehow the Savior?
Yeah.
And it's hard to believe that they would, unless you factor in this person who is Jewish, who is from among the nation of Israel himself, rises up out of Israel, and he has power, supernatural power, and then he's able to direct the people of Israel to the worship of this beast, the first beast.
Well, I love that that explanation of the land. I think that's, I never thought about that before, but you're right. I mean, the land in the Old Testament is so often referred to as Israel.
Yeah.
And just even thinking back as we were talking to that passage in Daniel chapter 7, and again, this is another Old Testament reference to the Antichrist, but you see how the Antichrist is going to be influencing the religious worships and the festivals of Israel. Mm. And he writes in chapter 7, verse 25, he will speak words against the Most High and oppress the holy ones, again, the word saints of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time and times and half a times. And in Daniel's context, it seems that the holy ones refer to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And then he says, but the court will convene and his dominion will be taken away to be completely destroyed forever. So it's a limited time, and that's why I'm just so glad that you highlighted that one verse about there's an expiration date, mm-hmm. you know, to the rule and the oppression of the Antichrist. But here, Daniel, the visions that he's receiving, even though they're speaking of Gentile nations, Daniel specifically is dealing how the Gentile nations is going to impact Israel. But here now we see this Antichrist and the relationship that he's going to have in his deception and the persecution of the holy people, the nation of Israel.
Yeah. And you know, here he is. He exercises all the authority of the first beast, and he causes. So he's the one who actually really creates this worldwide religion. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Mm-hmm. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So remember the two witnesses had this kind of power. So he's going to have a similar kind of a power to what they had. And of course, this is something that Elijah had the power to do, right? Mm-hmm. So, and if you think of him in a Jewish context, he would fit right in there with the Elijah model of what things look like, right?
Yeah, and I feel like in every person there's this innate desire to worship something greater than us, like whether it's nature or God or like alcohol. There's always something that's like higher than us that we can like put all of our desire and thought into. And so we have to remember, like, at this point, there's still like disaster after disaster going on in the world. So all of a sudden, this kind of duo comes over, and finally people are like, oh, there's something that we can put our hope in. There's something that we can put peace into. And Jesus said in Mark 13 that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So this is even like the people that know and know. Like, these are the guys that study it and have known, and they're also going to be kind of thrown over by this thing. And so I feel like the false prophet moves people from this kind of adoration of the beast to a worship of the beast. And that's truly where, like, the devil wants to be. He wants to be in this place of Christ. Christ gets the glory and the honor always, and that's what the devil wanted. And so we have this moment where there's breath breathed into this image of the beast.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Because to me, like, my first understanding is, like, only God can breathe life. Mm-hmm. So what is that?
Well, that was a question we got on Pastor's Perspective today. They were asking, is this evidence that this is artificial intelligence in the future, you know? Mm-hmm. And my answer was, you know, I think that depending upon when you're asking the question and where technology is at that moment, mm-hmm. you're going to get all sorts of different things. So remember back in the 80s when they would talk about that massive machine, that computer in Luxembourg, mm-hmm. and there was all the rumors that it was called the Beast,
the Beast, right?
You know, and then and then the whole thing with, you know, the robotics and things like that. And I think that at the end of the day, we just don't know. But I wonder, in terms of like how there's a spiritual component to things, mm-hmm. you know, one thing that we know from the beginning of fallen humanity is, like what you're saying, people have this sense of worship. Mm-hmm. And I think that's important. This thing here, it's a worship issue.
Yeah.
And people worshiped idols. And thinking about when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, how he talked about how there were demonic presence mm-hmm. attached to these idols. You know, so... So I think there's going to be lots of different opinions that is just born out of speculation, but I personally wouldn't eliminate the supernatural component mm-hmm. as well. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, if Satan is performing signs and wonders, and they're called lying signs and wonders through the Antichrist, one, I think it's a good word for everybody that's in the church to not just assume that if you see signs and wonders that it's from God. Mm-hmm. You know, when people say that everything spiritual is good, no, it's not, because demons are spiritual too, mm-hmm. right? So we have to be discerning on what we call spiritual, because we've got celebrities talk about how they're spiritual, and so people are saying, well, wow, they're embracing God. Well, the question is which God are you embracing? Mm-hmm. And so at this time, we see that there is a sense within people that they want to worship something, and people are desperate for a savior, someone that is going to be that's going to come in their own likeness, bringing a God that is fashionable for them. And man, I just think that there's going to be crazy demonic activity in play. So for me, I don't think it's far-fetched to say, okay, just as the world has always worshiped idols, there could be an idol. Mm-hmm. And as Paul said, that there are demons attached to these idols. Mm-hmm. What if, I'm just bringing a what if, mm-hmm. that this is really more of a demonic,
yeah.
you know, thing that's happening, rather than trying to attach a computer to it, yeah. or, you know, virtual reality and things like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's clearly the case. And but there's obviously, you know, something here again that causes the people to, you know, marvel. Yeah. So the people are told to make an image, and they do that, evidently. But then it's the second beast who has power to give breath to the image. Mm-hmm. So that is clearly a supernatural, yeah, you know, a spiritual kind of a thing taking place, I think. And you know, who knows about, you know, AI and, you know, these different kinds of technologies and things that we have. In some ways, it's almost like those things are like a preparation, mm-hmm, you know, to where, I mean, this is such a bizarre thing, but maybe at this point it's not totally bizarre because it just seems like the next step in the process, you know.
Yeah.
Now we don't have to go to the tech company,
yeah,
to,
yeah,
get this. This guy just has power to do it. And I think, like I said earlier, I think with we have here in this chapter, we have a pseudo resurrection to try to, you know, imitate the resurrection of Jesus. That's what causes everybody to say, who can make war with the beast and so forth. But I think here we have a pseudo creation. I think, mm-hmm, that's what we have, mm-hmm, happening here. So,
yeah,
you know, sort of this, like, look, you know, what more evidence do you want of, you know, who we are? Mm-hmm. We are, you know, the gods. We are, yeah, the ones, yeah, in power. But the crazy thing is, and then the image of the beast, he has power to speak, and then it's the image that would then command, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, so that they cannot buy or sell.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's crazy.
I was reading this. I was like, it's crazy how, I just feel like he's so clever. Like, the idea that he's so administrative to the point that he's like, here we go, here's a mark, and now the people that don't worship me, you have absolutely, it's impossible for you to go through, like, daily commerce to buy, to trade, to sell. And, like, that's mind-blowing. Yeah. Like, I don't know what else to say about it.
Yeah,
like,
I can't stress this enough. This is an issue of worship. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, because, I mean, we've heard that question. Like, what if there's someone there that accidentally, or someone tattoos them or whatever that mark of the beast is? We've heard, yeah, this question, and they end up with 666, and they didn't know they were getting it, and they didn't want it, and, mm-hmm, but now that they have it, like, what do we do now? And but, you know, I know you've said this, and I've shared this. I don't think it's going to be like, oh my gosh, I was waiting in line for a bag of groceries and I ended up with this mark on my forehead and I had no idea they were going to do this, and so now I'm going to go to hell forever.
Yeah, I feel like my understanding from reading it a couple of times is that you choose it. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, I always give this, like, funny example, like, you're in the bath and you've got nowhere else to go. There's one door in, one door out, and someone comes and pins you down and tattoos 666. Like, it's not like, John, we choose you today. Like, you have to choose to go, like, to the side of the devil. And so obviously, like, this whole idea of 666 is one of the first things that people think about when we talk about Revelation. And so one of the main questions I think that I've had about it is, and I think we just answered it, is it possible to be saved after the mark of the beast is put on your body?
Well, one fairly well-known theologian said, yes, we heard that the other day. But before John answers that question,
sorry, John.
Let's just talk for one more second about, so we've got a world empire. We've got a world leader, mm-hmm, a political, you know, military, you know, yeah, a leader in that sense. We have a spiritual leader now, and so we have a religion, we have a spiritual leader, we have an idol that all the world is to worship. So here we have a universal religion. So all other religions are now subjected to this one. This is the religion. And like we said, there's a mark. You can't buy or sell without it. And let me just make this quick comment. You know, two things that have happened over the past 5 or 6 months, whatever it's been since COVID hit, that has, I think, just awakened so many people to how real these possibilities are.
Yeah.
You know, where, and we can understand 100 years ago, people looking at this just would be like,
there's no way.
Well, there's no way this could mean what it actually says, because how could this ever happen?
Yeah.
But now we have seen, with COVID, we have seen the whole world locked down, mm-hmm. which, I mean, that's like, in a sense, I mean, it's just, you know, the health officials have dominion over the whole world. And we have seen all of these issues with buying and selling, right?
Yeah.
We've seen issues with, you know, where you can shop and where you can't shop, who can stay open, who can't stay open. You know, so all of this, it's just suddenly, to me, it's like the reality of the possibility of this is present now. And so, understandably, many, many people are asking, mm-hmm. are the things that we're seeing right now, are these the things that the book of Revelation is mm-hmm. talking about? And like we said many times before, I don't think they are, but they are certainly, in a sense, a preview of what will happen to some degree. Of course, it'll be much more intense. Mm-hmm. But, you know, just this whole idea. But for a second, let's talk about this mark, because this is one of the most controversial aspects of the whole thing, right? Mm-hmm. The mark. And even there are many Christians who just say, I mean, there are many Christians who you talk about the mark of the beast. They talk about it tongue in cheek, really.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, oh, come on, you don't believe that. Really? A mark? Are you kidding? And if you read like those who hold to a preterist position, believing that these things pretty much were fulfilled back in the Roman period, and you look at their explanation of the mark, they don't really have an explanation. It might have been something like this, it might have been something like that. This just seems so specific and so detailed to me. I don't know why God would give us something that is so detailed and so specific if it weren't really what was going to be the case.
Yeah. Yeah, and the thing to me, and just consistent with what you're just talking about, is those words, this calls for wisdom. And then let the one who has understanding mm-hmm. calculate the number of the beast. So it's the indication is, don't run from this, but I really want you to think about this, because it is the number of a person. Mm-hmm. And connect it with verse 17, that no one can buy or sell unless they have the mark, the beast's name, or the number of his name. So whatever 666 is, it's a branding. Mm. It is a branding that connects people who are worshiping this beast, the Antichrist, and really it's worshiping the dragon, because the dragon is the one that's driving this whole narrative here, in terms of all the evil and wickedness that he's doing in the world. But it's people saying, I'm going to have my life marked, branded as a worshiper of Satan. And that's radical, mm-hmm. because worship is all about branding.
Yeah.
Not in the sense of like record labels or whatever, but every time we gather as the people of God, whether it's, you know, out here tonight as we are singing, or out in the field on Sunday mornings or Sunday night, it's like we are letting the world know that we are branded as followers of Jesus Christ. And here these people, this is not just going to be, well, you know, this is kind of a passing phase. You know, I think I just kind of want to be a Satan worshiper for a little bit, but then I'm going to grow out of it. No, your life is being branded for life. And there's something powerful about that, because then earlier when Jesus was speaking to the church, he said, I'm going to write my name on your forehead.
Yeah.
You know? And so it's like, who's do you belong to? Like, you're branded.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yep. And let's say this too. And you still have to answer that one question about, I think too, we have to understand that this, the various attempts to figure out the riddle of 666, the number of a man, have failed miserably.
Yeah.
And will continue to do so. I don't think anybody this side of the actual events is able to understand who this person is. I think that during this time, people will know. I think this is kind of a warning passage to those living during this time, that this person will probably be identified in that way before this actually comes about. But it's a warning to know that, you know, it's not just the mark, but it's the mark that is connected to the man whose number is 666. So
it's almost like God just saying to that future generation, look, I'm going to make this as plain as simple as I can.
Yeah.
Because I don't want you to see everything going on in the world and wonder, like, what in the world is going on?
Yeah.
But again, like, this is the call to wisdom. And I think this is why that eclectic position is, for me, just so helpful. Because, like, earlier when it says, this calls for endurance and faithfulness for the saints, that passage, man, how often has those words encouraged Christians in every generation, even today, that is being persecuted?
Yeah.
And yet at the same time, there are certain things that we're looking at it, scratching our heads, and yet God is inviting the reader to investigate. Mm-hmm. But it's not for us to understand now, but it is going to be something for this generation to understand in the future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So,
and I feel like whatever the 666 means, all we can know is it stands for the Antichrist and his control on the earth. Like, once we know that sort of thing's coming about, we know, because God's graciously showed us, like, this is where it's going. But for me, I'm like, chasing this idea of, like, trying to pin down what this means that we're too busy chasing the Antichrist through life. And so, for me, I'm like, I'm going to chase Jesus. Like, I'm going to chase God. I'm going to chase, like, honest, humble worship of God. And I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for Satan. I'm looking for Jesus to come back for his church.
Yeah.
And so,
Echoing the words of Pastor Chuck Smith.
Oh, really?
That's it. Chuck would often say, we're not so looking good for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So good.
And it's the revelation of Jesus
Christ.
True.
It's true.
All right. So that question.
Yes.
I'll just answer it by reading Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, 11. And a third angel followed them and spoke with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or anyone who receives the mark of its name. Mm-hmm. So I'll just leave it at that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's pretty straightforward. Yeah. You know, as we close tonight, do we have a couple questions? Okay. Let me just say this as we close, and then we'll answer a couple questions. As we look at this, I think one of the things that's so fascinating, because, you know, let's think of it in terms of at this time, this will be like the thing. I mean, it will be like anybody who doesn't get on board with this will just be, I mean, you think there's cancel culture today?
Yeah.
Well, there's going to be cancel culture literally in that day, because if you're not on board, you're going to lose your head. But it's going to be like the thing to do. The whole planet is going to look at anybody who's not on board and just say, what, are you out of your mind? I mean, this is it. This is the ultimate. This is what we, you know, this is the culmination of, you know, Marxist utopianism or, you know, the Third Reich's view of what they wanted to do or whoever it might have been. You know, the Caesars wanting to establish the eternal city in Rome. This is the culmination of all of that.
Yeah.
But it is the shortest empire in history.
Yeah.
It doesn't yeah. even last. It lasts really for 3.5 years.
Yeah.
And the 3.5 years that it lasts, it's like, you know, it's getting pummeled from the Lord himself in so many different ways. So I think that it's important to remember because, you know, when you get into chapter 16, which we won't go into the details of that, you guys kind of covered that already. But, you know, you've got the bowls mm-hmm. of judgment being poured out and all of a sudden everything starts coming unraveled. Mm-hmm. Everybody with the mark who was like, man, check out my mark. I'm in. This is the happening thing. Suddenly everybody's got a loathsome sore yeah. on their body where they received the mark. Everybody's got it. It's yeah. the whole thing is something's gone wrong here. And then the wrath of God is poured out on the throne of the beast and his kingdom is filled with darkness and they're gnawing their tongues for the pain. And you think, man, this thing is going to unravel yeah. so quickly. And so, you know, and I mean, that's the future that's coming ahead, but just know that every minor version of it, which we have today, which every attempt to rule and reign over the earth without Jesus Christ at the head is just another manifestation of what's ultimately coming. Just know this, it's all doomed to fail.
Yeah,
it's all doomed to fail. And next week we'll look at the demise in yeah. 17 and 18 of this new empire. And we'll share a couple of interesting parallel things that are happening right now with just, you know, economics and things in our world today. Yeah. So,
that's all great, right. Brian.
That's good. That's really good. Okay, so if the beast requires a mark to transact, should we as Christians resist such type of worldly systems now, such as mandated vaccines for attendance at school? What about a COVID vaccine as a requirement to attend church or other public gatherings?
No. I think we have to understand that all of those kinds of things, and people have been asking these questions for a long time, yeah, you know, yeah. should I use a credit card? Should I use a credit card that has a chip in it? Should I get an implant in my parrot so, you know, they have its health record, you know? Should I get something in my dog so if he gets lost, I can get him back? Sure, go ahead, because none of those things are this.
That's right.
So this, remember we said it earlier, there's a trigger point. And once we hit that trigger point, we believe the church will be removed from the yeah. world. But anybody who is remaining, you're gonna know when this happens because the church, as the world has known it, will no longer be here. And there will be a person who is rising to world domination. Mm-hmm. So until, you know, really until you transition from the church age, which we're still in Revelation 2 and 3, right? Until we transition to 4, 5, and 6 of Revelation, it's none of this is happening.
Yeah.
So these kinds of things now have no connection with what we're reading about here. Cool. So a vaccine for COVID is in no way related to any mark of the beast.
Which also answers like three others that are saying, is the vaccine putting a chip in our bodies that the beast is going to get us?
No.
Okay, cool. You heard it here first, everybody.
but like John said,
yeah.
Nobody's, it's not going to sneak in on anybody.
Yeah,
it's no. going to be a willful decision to follow, to worship the dragon who gave power to the beast.
Yeah.
It's going to be a willful decision to do that.
Where is the Holy Spirit at the time that all of this stuff's happening?
Well, there's a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there's what's referred to as the one who restrains. And I think that there's a good case that could be made that it's describing the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit's presence in the world is primarily in and working through the church. And so for a long time, this has actually been an argument that was made that the church was going to be raptured before the tribulation begins, because it says that the one who's restraining, that this one has to be removed before the Antichrist, the lawless one, could be mm-hmm. revealed. Mm-hmm. But I know that one question that I've heard people ask me is, well, then how do people get saved? Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? God is omnipresent. Yeah. It says in Psalm 139, you can't escape the presence of the Spirit of God. So if the Holy Spirit wasn't present, even in the world, then that would be a problem, talking about the omnipresence of God. Mm-hmm. All it says is that he's not restraining. Mm-hmm. And so I think of that moment when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus at night, and Jesus said, "This hour has been given to you." In other words, you know, if God wasn't permitting this, there's no way you could lay a hand on me. But this hour was given to you because there were prophecies that need to be fulfilled. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit is still working mm-hmm. because there's going to be a multitude of people that are being converted. But in terms of what he's been restraining out, so if you think that the world is bad now, imagine what it would be like if the Holy Spirit wasn't restraining the full force of the tide of evil, you know? But there's a point where the Holy Spirit's going to say, you want a kingdom of darkness? You want to know what it's like to have a ruler mm-hmm. that hates God? You want to have this global utopia? Well, you know what? I'm going to give you this period of time for you guys to see what it's like. But I'm still going to be saving people.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah, and just one last thing on that. Cheryl just texted in a great thought. But, you know, the seven spirits who are before the throne who are sent out into all the world. Mm. So that's a reference to the spirit. But the point I just wanted to clarify, John, the spirit is presently, like you said, the spirit's emphasis, if you will, is the church. Mm-hmm. So when the spirit, the church is removed from the world, it's not the spirit is being removed from the world, mm-hmm. but it's the church is being removed from the world. Therefore, the presence of the spirit in the church is no longer as it has been. But then the focus of the spirit will be on, you know, that those that will eventually come out of the great tribulation, but beginning with the 144,000,
right?
So in a sense, the spirit that's been poured out on the Gentile nations to bring in the bride of Christ will be poured out on Israel to bring in the 144,000.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah. Are there any public figures right now that you feel represent the Antichrist in Europe? It's a serious question.
It's a serious question. No. And again, this is the kind of speculation that we just will mm-hmm. not engage in because it's utterly futile.
Yeah.
And I mean, you know, I could understand back in the, you know, the late 30s and early 40s in Europe. I could understand thinking that maybe Hitler, Mussolini, and people like that, maybe they were these guys because of the havoc that they were bringing upon the world and the murderous activity and, you know, the slaughter of the Jews and all that. So you could see a little bit where, okay, wow, they might be it. But obviously there's no one like that on the public scene today. But again, I don't think nobody's going to know this side of the opening of the first seal and the one on the white horse going forth conquering and to conquer. This side of that, nobody will know who that person is.
Yeah. Let's take this last one. So, how will the world explain the rapture? So, church goes out. How do people explain that?
Yeah, again, this is another one of those areas where we're just left to speculation, you know. But I do know that there is a sense within all human beings for survival. And people try to come up with all sorts of things to rationalize things they don't understand because they're trying to speak through fear. Mm-hmm. So whatever that explanation is, what we do get a sense of is that people are going to be primed and ready for someone that's going to bring some kind of answer mm-hmm. that is going to make some kind of sense and bring a bit of normality, yeah. mm-hmm. you know, to the world. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, but yeah, I mean, that's a radical thing to mm-hmm. think about mm-hmm. when you think about like how many believers are in the world today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And one thing, and again, it's purely speculative, but I would say that you could really see how, you know, even today in the potential dam burst of evil, for most of the time, it's the Christian presence that is opposing that or resisting that or speaking out against that. So to me, it makes it easy to see how the explanation would be that these people were the ones who were resisting progress. They were opposing the changes, and so they were eliminated. You know, mm-hmm. they were removed. You could see where an explanation yeah. like that would sound like, oh, of course, yeah, they were going to try to derail the whole thing. So the gods or whoever, you know, dealt with them. So, but again, that's just speculation, but you could see it. All right, so John, why don't you pray, and right. That'll be the end of it.
Father, thanks again for the opportunity to open the Bible and to study your word tonight. And we pray that even though the topic was about the Antichrist and the false prophet, we're so thankful that you reminded us repeatedly that this book is still the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you are our blessed hope. And so thank you, Lord, that we are still on this side of what we're reading about in Revelation. So we pray that if there's any that's watching this, that your spirit would be working in their hearts and drawing them to Christ, and that people right now would be receiving you as their Savior and King. And for all of us that are followers of Jesus, I pray that tonight that we would be more grateful for the great deliverance that we have in Jesus. And Lord, that we would also understand now is the time to go and reach as many people as we can with the good news of Jesus. So we're asking for your supernatural Holy Spirit power to be effective witnesses in this world. We pray that you'd bless Calvary Chapel, continue, Lord, using this church in this COVID-19 world. And we pray that Christ would be made much of in every service, in every ministry. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you give us success as you lead us and as we're on mission. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.